2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 20, going through chapter 10, verse 11 today. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to this word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. I will begin reading in verse 16, 2 Corinthians 8. Paul writes, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. To avoid criticism, they had to be careful how they handled this gift that they were delivering from one church to another. And of course, God knows the truth. But people often judge by appearance. That's why, as Christ's representatives, we should not do anything that would even appear to be wrong if we can help it. It's not right for people to judge by appearance. But that's the way it is. And we have to play the hand that we have been dealt. 21. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Because we are Christian, there may be some who are actually looking for an excuse to accuse us of wrong in order to discredit Christ. For sure, the devil would love to do that. That's why it's important to not to give even the appearance of evil, if possible. 22. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. Now, Paul talks about this one particular Christian, and he's a good man of God. But this second unnamed Christian, he did not get his name written in the Bible. Thing is, God knows who he is. Just a reminder, it's not important for people to know who we are, or for people to know what we have done for God. It is enough that God knows. That's the important thing. 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. In case anyone asks, the Christians I am sending are good examples of what it means to be Christian, says Paul. Those who I'm sending on this mission are good examples of what it means to be Christian, says Paul. Good Christians who really care about Christ rise to the surface. And they are the ones who get used by the Lord, and they are the ones who are appreciated by other Christians, and they are the ones who other Christians thank God for. 24. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. Paul had high spiritual expectations for the Corinthian Christians, and he asked them to try to live up to those expectations. And it is good to have high spiritual expectations, especially of ourselves. It's good to understand the holiness that we are capable of obtaining through Christ, and to expect that holiness. Because if we do not, know it and we do not expect it, chances are we'll never achieve it. Chapter 9. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. And that's true. Should be true when it comes to helping other Christians. That is something that does not need to be taught or preached. It shouldn't, anyway. Not if somebody is walking close to Christ, it doesn't need to be taught. It should come natural. 2. For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. And we see from this that enthusiasm for Christ is contagious. I think we saw that last week too, but here it is again. It is contagious if someone has a heart for truth. If someone has a heart for God, they will catch enthusiasm from God or for God. But if they do not, well then, an enthusiastic Christian looks ridiculous to them. Verse 3. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. Paul says they are to be ready. And right now is the time for God's people to do what should be done. We should be ready to do God's will right now, this second. Jesus said we must work while we have the light, for the night comes when no one can work. Every Christian should be ready. And to be ready, we have to stay close to Christ. Keep that cutting spiritual edge. We need to be without any unconfessed sins in our life. 4. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. When a Christian says they will do something good and they have opportunity but do not do it, they should be ashamed. Sometimes Christians should not feel good about themselves. There's such an emphasis on self-worth and self-esteem among Christians sometimes in some places. Sometimes a Christian should not feel good about themselves. Sometimes we should feel bad about ourselves so that we will strive to be better than we are, especially if we're not doing what we're saying we're going to do and we have an opportunity to do it. Then there should be shame there. There should be embarrassment. Verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Paul is sending his helpers ahead of him to gather the offerings from the Corinthians so that it is collected by the time he shows up to receive it. That way, it will not look like Paul showed up and pressured them to give. Appearance is not the most important thing, but as Christians, we don't want to give a false impression about anything if we can help it. 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And if you want a lot of crops, you have to plant a lot of seeds. You got to do a lot of work. If you want a lot of tomatoes, you have to plant a lot of tomato plants, and you have to, you know, whatever, fertilize and water and take care of it. Because you don't get something for nothing. And if we want to be blessed by God, maybe here, for sure in eternity, then we have to put into the effort. We have to put the effort in. That means giving to God. That means living for God. That means sacrificing what we want for what God wants. Like Jesus, who sacrificed and gave, and as a result has been harvesting souls for 2,000 years. 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. No one should try to, and we talked about this last week, the last time, no one should try to force anyone to give a bigger offering to God than they want to give. Really, no one should try to force anyone to do anything for God, because if it has to be forced, it's worthless to God. He doesn't want it. He wants people to give to Him and do for Him because they like Him, because they appreciate Him. 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. If we help God, He will for sure help us. If we care for others, God will see that we are cared for. 9. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. A godly person helps those who need help. The Bible is clear. Our religion is worthless if it does not include helping others and being kind to those who need some kindness. Our religion is worthless. 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God provides seed, and through the seed, crops. Those crops can then be enjoyed, and they can be shared. And when they are shared, God is pleased. So, what we have just talked about here was true in the agricultural society of Israel, but let's carry that over to today. Same principle. God provides so that we can enjoy what He provides, but also so that we have opportunity to please Him with what He has given us. He gives to give us an opportunity to use what He gives in a way that honors Him. 11. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. God gives much so that we can give much. And when those gifts, acts of kindness maybe, go to bless others, or help get out the word of God, then the recipients, the beneficiaries of those gifts will give thanks to God. And God remembers those who give and consequently make thanksgiving to Him possible. Verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. When the Corinthians helped other Christians, those other Christians saw that as God helping them, God loving them, and as a result, they appreciated God all the more. Anytime anyone does something nice for us, it is actually God doing something nice for us. It is God showing how much He cares for us, because all good things come from God. So even when it's something small, somebody holds the door open for you, that's God doing that for you. Or somebody lets you into traffic flow, that's God doing that for you. That's why God should be thanked for any good thing that we experience. 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Our good works, if we are Christians, cause our actions to be consistent with our beliefs. And that's the thing that gives credibility to Christianity. And that credibility is needed in order to save souls from hell. Because people generally are not interested in Jesus when His people do not act like Him. Verse 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. If we help others, then we will be appreciated. Maybe we will not be repaid in this life with material things, but we will be repaid with the prayers of the Christians we help. And you can bet that God's going to hear those prayers, and I don't know about you, but if I know that God is hearing someone's prayers for me, that makes me feel pretty good. 15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. God's greatest gift is not food or shelter or even health. His inexpressible gift is His Son. It doesn't get any better than that. And so, as I have said in the past, if we have nothing else ever again, if none of our dreams are obtained in this life, we still have the best, and that is the Savior. Jesus is what counts. He's the important thing. Chapter 10. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. That's what some people were saying, the false teachers in Corinth, the agents of Satan who opposed Paul and opposed the truth, were cutting him down to the Corinthians, saying stuff like, oh yeah, Paul, sure, he talks stuff in his letters, but he is a coward whenever he comes in person. Verse 2. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Paul had apostolic authority. And he says, I hope when I come to Corinth, I will not have to show how harsh and how tough I can be. Jesus gave His apostles power to bind on earth, and it would be bound in heaven. That's a lot of power. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul can make it tough on anyone causing trouble in the church. And he loved Christ enough to do it too. And what Paul decides will have the backing of God. That gives him an awful lot of power. So these false teachers better not talk smart. Verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Paul is no tough guy. He would not try intimidating bad people in the church by flexing his biceps. He will not use worldly methods to stamp out evil. He doesn't have to. He has something much better. Verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The war Paul fought is the same war we fight as Christians today. And it may appear to be a war between Paul and the false teachers in Corinth, but that's just the surface. That's just the tip of the iceberg. In reality, this war was between the sinful nature of man and the Holy Spirit. It was between the Holy Spirit in Paul and the sinful nature in the false teachers. That's what this war is about. That's what the war is always about. The Holy Spirit versus sinful nature of man. And that's why Paul did not use a sword. Because strong arm tactics or manipulations do not work in this war. 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. When the Word of God is boldly proclaimed, it will change those who do wrong. And if they will not change, they will leave, because they will be uncomfortable. And so the false Christians in Corinth, when Paul gets there and he starts proclaiming the Word of God, starts using the sword of the Spirit, those false Christians are either going to change for the better, or they will leave, most likely. Verse 6. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Paul would rather defeat the enemies of Christ and the false teachers and the false Christians by having the word change them. However, if they will not allow that to happen, and if for some strange reason they continue to stay there and cause trouble, he's going to do more. For sure he'll cut them off from the church and turn them over to the devil, who will gladly buffet them. Push them around. Sometimes that's necessary, because it's better for a sinner's flesh to be destroyed, if that'll wake them up before they die and go to hell. 7. You are looking only on the surface of things. Remember that little phrase. That's concerning Paul. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. Some people in Corinth were saying that Paul wasn't even a real Christian. And I guess some of the Corinthians were actually believing that. And it is suggested here in verse 7 that the reason they were saying that is because Paul did not appear very well. He did not have a good, strong physical appearance. He was weak physically. He did not have a booming voice. He was sickly. But Christians should have more sense than to judge others spiritually based on outward appearance. 8. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. And I suppose if anybody could boast, it was Paul. After all, Christ literally appeared to him and personally commissioned him to be an apostle. But Paul isn't bragging here about himself. He's just reminding them that Jesus sent him to the Corinthians to save them from hell and to build up their faith. And because of that, he will not apologize for speaking God's word. 9. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. Paul did not use scare tactics. He didn't have to. He just spoke the word of God, plain and simple. And the truth is scary enough all by itself, especially to those who are rebelling against God. You don't need scare tactics. 10. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person, he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. And again, Paul was not eloquent. He was not flashy. And the false teachers used that against him. And many in Corinth bought into it because they were so experience-oriented. You know, that's why they had all them showy gifts going on all the time. That's why they emphasized that kind of stuff. Anyone who accused Paul of not being spirit-filled because he was not eloquent or because he didn't look good physically or didn't come across as being real flashy needs to be set straight. And that's what he's trying to do. I swear, there are those today who are so experience-oriented that they would pour milk on a bowl of Rice Krispies, listen to the snap, crackle, and pop, and think that it was the Spirit of God moving in their breakfast because it had snap, crackle, and pop. People like that, people like the Corinthians, people would accuse Paul of not being spirit-filled, maybe not even being a Christian because of that, are spiritually immature. They are judging by appearance rather than by substance. 11. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. Paul's business is truth. Giving truth, giving the word of God, and he will continue to do it, whether by letter or in person. And if some in Corinth are not moved by truth simply because the speaker does not sound like Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments, well, then they are the ones with the problem. But Paul's not going to change. He is who he is. Next time, chapter 10, verse 12. Until then, so long, everyone.